Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has done everything that was necessary to give us the gift of eternal life. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, recently Isaac and I went to see the movie Reagan. We both enjoyed it thoroughly. Throughout the movie, Isaac would lean over and ask me, "Papa, do you remember that?" And I would smile and say, "Yes, Isaac, I remember that." We both enjoyed how the movie brought out President Reagan's sense of humor. Even after he had been shot, even as he was being prepared for surgery, President Reagan looked up at the doctors and said, "I hope you're all Republicans." Both Isaac and I automatically laughed out loud. And then we also enjoyed the one-liners that were contained throughout the movie. There was that one memorable, powerful challenge, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down." And then there was that one-liner that I had completely forgotten about. Apparently, President Reagan was fond of saying, "You can tell a lot about a fellow's character by his way of eating jelly beans." Since I was not sure exactly what President Reagan meant by that, I Googled it. This is what I found. Through a simple act like eating jelly beans, Reagan suggests that one's behavior can provide valuable insights into their character. While enjoying a handful of jelly beans may seem inconsequential, the way in which a person approaches this act can be indicative of their broader behavioral tendencies. Are they methodical, carefully selecting and savoring each jelly bean? Or are they impulsive, devouring the entire handful without much thought? Perhaps they share their jelly beans freely with others, displaying a generous and selfless character. You can tell a lot about a fellow's character by his way of eating jelly beans. Well, that quote from President Reagan may indeed be inconsequential for most of us. That quote kept going through my mind over and over again as I was preparing our sermon for today. For that reason, I decided to adopt and to adapt that quote from President Reagan to help us understand and remember what God the Holy Spirit is teaching us here in this portion of Mark chapter 10. My adapted version of President Reagan's quote goes like this: "You can tell a lot about a follower of Christ by watching how they set their priorities in life." With that adapted quote in mind, let's see that followers of Christ maintain proper priorities. In the verses preceding our text for today, Mark tells us that people were bringing little children to Jesus so that he could place his hand on them. When the disciples started to rebuke the people for doing this, Mark tells us that Jesus was indignant with his disciples, and then he reminded everyone, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Apparently, there was a young man in this crowd who was taking in everything that Jesus was doing. He was taking in everything that Jesus was saying. That explains why Mark says to us in the opening verse of our text, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" I would be surprised if this were the first time this young man had asked that question. Questions like that don't usually just come up out of the blue. This was a young man on a quest. We can envision him searching out renowned and respected teachers of the faith and asking them questions about the deepest concerns of life. And if he had gone to one of the Pharisees, if he had gone to one of the teachers of the law and asked them the very same question that he had asked Jesus, That Pharisee or that teacher of the law would probably have responded, "Son, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to be blessed by God and enjoy his favor, then follow his teachings. Dedicate yourself to doing his will. Dedicate yourself to following his commands. If you do this, then you will have everything that you desire. A happy life, a meaningful existence, and when you die, eternal life." Evidently, this young man had been striving his best to do just that. It appears as though he was consciously striving to do good things and to help other people in his quest to improve himself. Evidently, he was admired and respected by those who knew him. That is the conclusion that we easily come to when we hear the conversation between Jesus and this young man continue. Mark tells us, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." This was a young man that you would have loved to have as your neighbor. He was honest. He was helpful. He was trustworthy. This was a young man that you would have loved to have dating your daughter. He was honorable. He was moral. He was hardworking. He was openly dedicated to following the law that the Lord God had given to his chosen people through Moses. And as we'll see in a moment, Jesus did not challenge this young man when he said, "Teacher, all this I have kept since I was a boy." Even though Jesus knew that no one, not even this young man, could keep God's law in the way that God expects us to keep God's law, which of course is perfectly, Jesus did not point out any of the sinful thoughts that went through this young man's mind. Jesus did not point out any of the sinful attitudes that this young man had harbored in his heart. "Teacher, I have kept since I was a boy." Even though this young man was undoubtedly very sincere when he spoke these words, deep down inside, he knew, deep down inside, he knew that something just simply was not right. Deep down inside, his conscience was ruthlessly reminding him that no matter how good he looked in the eyes of others, no matter how hard he tried to keep God's law, he still had not done enough. He was still missing something. If he had been truly satisfied in his quest to inherit eternal life on his own, he would not have gone running to Jesus. He would not have fallen on his knees in front of Jesus. He would not have asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This young man is typical of many people today. As mortal, sinful human beings, our natural default setting is that eternal life, our eternal life, depends on something that we do. This young man is typical of the people who consciously strive to live a decent, moral, and upright life. They consciously strive to be kind and helpful to others. They consciously strive to be the kind of person that you would love to have as your neighbor, the kind of person that you would love to have dating your daughter. Because Satan has deceived them into thinking that this is what you must do in order to inherit eternal life. And let's be honest with ourselves, my friends. This young man is typical of how we sometimes think and of how we sometimes act. It's so very easy for us to think that God has to let us into heaven because we have lived the very best life that anyone could ever expect of us. Or because we're in church on a regular basis. Or because we have done everything that we were asked to do. And yet, there are times when our conscience simply won't be quiet. There are times when our conscience pesters us with questions like, were you sincere in what you were doing? Or were you doing it just to look good in the eyes of others? Did you do it the very best that you could have? Or could you have done a little better? Why didn't you do it more often? Why didn't you do this too? Why did you do that? Why did you allow that thought to go through your mind? Why? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that is a critically important question, my friends. It's also critically important that we have the correct answer to that question. That's why Mark goes on to say in our text, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked at him and loved him. What a beautiful moment for us to witness. With these words, God the Holy Spirit has marked tenderly revealed to us the breadth and the depth of the wonderful, amazing, agape love that Jesus had for this man. Even though this young man was confused at best about how he could inherit eternal life, Jesus loved him enough that he wanted to help him. That's why Jesus' agape love for this young man led him to say to him, one thing you lack. Very literally, what Jesus said to this young man is, in one thing, you are falling short. That one thing, my friends, was this. This young man's number one priority in life centered on money. In reality, Jesus was using the power of his holy law to call upon this young man to change his priorities by selling everything he had and giving it to the poor, change his priorities by shifting his focus from earthly treasure to heavenly treasure, change his priorities by taking the dedication and the commitment that he had placed on what he thought was his ticket to heaven, doing everything that he needed to do, and put that same level of dedication, that same level of commitment into following Jesus. Mark then takes us from the lofty heights of Jesus' amazing agape love to the desolate depths of self-reliance. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. A more literal translation here would be, he was shocked by this, and he went away distressed because he had many possessions. We can only hope and pray that Jesus' words to this young man eventually led him to change his priorities and dedicate himself to following Jesus. The shock and the distress of this young man is what led Jesus to say to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. This young man's problem was not his wealth. This young man's problem was having improper priorities. In and of itself, money is morally neutral. In and of itself, there is nothing wrong with being wealthy. The problem arises when someone prioritizes money over pretty much everything else in their life. The wrong, the sin that can prevent a person from inheriting the gift of eternal life is when they deceive themselves into thinking that money and wealth, worldly wealth, is a sign that God is happy with you. Think of the man who had such a banner year on the farm that he wanted to tear down his old barns and build bigger barns, all so that he could take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Do you remember what God said to him? God said, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Or think of what God the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to that young pastor, Timothy. "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," and this is a passage that is all too often misused and misunderstood, "for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Whether it's the rich young man who tried his very best to do everything that he needed to do in order to inherit eternal life on his own, or Jesus' disciples here in our text who were amazed at Jesus saying to them, "I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God," so amazed that they asked, "Who then can be saved?" As followers of Christ, we need to strive with his help to make sure that we maintain proper priorities in our own hearts and in our own lives. How do we do that? It starts with asking yourself, "Is there any reason that Jesus might look at me?" And with a heart that is overflowing with agape love for me, say to me, "One thing you lack," or "In one thing you are falling short." Compare the thank offerings that you place upon the altar of your Savior God with the amount of money that you spend on yourself and on your own wants. Do your offerings reflect that you are striving to maintain proper priorities in your life? Compare the time that you dedicate to your Lord. Compare the amount of time that you dedicate to the family that the good Lord has given to you. Does your dedication of time reflect that you are striving to maintain proper priorities in your life? At your baptism, God called you to be his follower. Through his holy word and through his holy sacraments, God continues to give out that glorious invitation, "Come follow me." Do you consciously strive to make sure that the priorities of your heart and that the priorities of your life faithfully line up with that glorious, powerful invitation that he extends to you? President Reagan was fond of saying, "You can tell a lot about a fellow's character by his way of eating jelly beans." Today we have adopted and adapted those words by saying, "You can tell a lot about a follower of Christ by watching how they set their priorities in their life. Come, follow me." That is the glorious invitation that the one who is willing to live and to die and to rise again to give you the gift of eternal life extends to you each and every single day. May God grant that as followers of Christ, we will indeed prioritize our life in a way that openly reveals to everyone who we are. We are followers of Christ. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.